Again, I just called it when it doesn't add up. Maybe you want to say when life doesn't add up, however you want to do it. I am going to apologize right up front, but there's going to be a math lesson today in the sermon. And for some of you, math's not your strong suit. Is that right? I don't think I'm weird, but that's what I love. Math was my strong suit. And I always told people, if the Lord didn't call me into ministry, I really think maybe I'd have done something with math or whatever. I just liked math. And so when Brother Bob Mahalik does leave, I do enjoy going in there to look at what I have to teach for the day. Sometimes I look at it and I'm like, I'm lost. But I remember, you know, and it's not like 40 years ago I remember taking this stuff in high school. And my memory's not that good, okay? But when you're doing stress volumes and all that kinds of stuff, that gets pretty hard, okay? But I've always liked math. I'm going to try to make it simple. And if it becomes hard, I'm sorry, all right? But there are some math lessons that I want to look at. Because as you notice, the title has what word in it? Add. So there's got to be a math lesson here somewhere. So I apologize right from the beginning if I give you that. Again, here's the verse that I'm kind of preaching on. It's my jumping off verse. The question comes up when there's five loaves, two fishes, and there's 5,000 men besides women and children that need to be fed. The question comes up, what are they among so many? I know that I preached a sermon in the past on this. I looked it up. I know what it was called. It was called the half-eaten lunch. Okay? I believe when that boy left home, he had five loaves of bread with five fishes between them. He had five sandwiches. And as any good boy would do, he left the sandwiches, the meat, the bread in the bag and just ate the inside. Okay? He ate the fish outside. So I call it a half-eaten lunch, and I remember the sermon I had was, to most people, okay, because I heard stories, but when somebody eats half a meal, nobody wants to eat the other half. Am I right about that? Okay, but there are people, I've heard stories in this church, that if they go into a restaurant and they see food on a plate that really looks good, they will take it. Am I right about that? Just shake your head yes. I know that. Okay, so again, a half a lobster tail is not wasted or something like that. I don't know. But to most people, a half-eaten lunch is worthless. But when Jesus gets his hands on a half-eaten lunch, what can he do with it? Amazing things. Our God is so big and so powerful, he can take that which is worthless and make it useful for many, many people, can he not? But I want to do a little bit here with some arithmetic. So let's have a word of prayer so we can make sure we do okay with the math and pass the test at the end of the day. Father, I pray you might help us to understand, again, your word. Lord, most of the stories I'm going to bring up today are already known. Lord, maybe I'll bring up a story that we don't know. I pray you'll help us to learn it, to understand it, and Lord, get the principle down that when life doesn't add up, we've got a big God. And Lord, we pray that we would learn that in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you're a math teacher, and I think Mr. Mahalik left, so I don't have to worry about him at this point in time, but there's others that know math. But the key to arithmetic, okay? The key to arithmetic, and this is how I'm going to look at it, is the equation. Okay? Is everybody with me? When it comes to arithmetic, the equation is huge, all right? That's what it is. Now, when you look at an equation, it has an equal signs on it. Okay? You see the equal signs. Which means, this is my definition, I didn't go to a book. I just did this. What's on the one side of the equal signs must be the same value as that which is on the what? The other side. Now, you're saying, oh, Pastor, this is really easy. It doesn't get much harder than this, okay? It's an easy lesson. But that's where it all comes down to. What's on one side has to equal what's on the other side. And if you ever come down to a place where you have an equal marks and what's on one side doesn't equal what's on the other side, you made a mistake somewhere, okay? Getting down through the steps, getting to that point. I'm going to give you the easiest example I can, okay? No, it's the second easiest example I can give, right? 2 plus 2, what? Okay, what do we have on the left side? We do have 4 on the other side. It may not look like a 4, but it has the same value as 4. And on the other side, we have a what? A 4, okay? So arithmetic is all about equations and making sure that things are equal, one side to the other side, okay? That's the thing that you need to know about arithmetic. However, as we move on here, God doesn't work with equations. He doesn't. Okay, the more I go through the Bible, God is not really worried about equations. He's not. Okay? All right? Next time, students, you go to math class, and your teachers are all worried about your equations, You give them my statement. God doesn't really work with equations, so why do I have to learn this stuff? Okay? Try it. Just try it, okay? Just see. My pastor says, okay? I just want to see what the teachers will do. Okay? But God doesn't work with equations. Now, as we go through this lesson, as we go through this sermon, look at the Bible and look at your life, and God doesn't. Okay? God doesn't work with equations, is what he done. Okay? This is what God works with, and we call this an inequality, not an equation, an inequality. Most of the time, God works with the less than symbol. Okay? Now, I was told early on in elementary school, this is how you kept those two symbols, okay? The one side had a point that's small. The other side opens up, it's big. So the small thing goes on the side with the point. The big thing goes on the side that opens up and is big. Anybody else learn that? I think you all did, didn't you? Okay, so the little point has the little stuff. Okay, now I didn't give you an example, but we could write 2 is less than 4. Okay, it's not really what I call an equation. It's an inequality. Okay, now some of you said, now Pastor, you lost me. Okay, but you understand what I'm doing. And this is what God works with. He doesn't work with equations. He works with inequalities, and the number one inequality he works with is the less than. Okay? That's what he works with, okay? Here's the equation. I just put it in English, but here's the equation. In our lives, as Christians, as we go through this, what we have is usually less than what we need. Okay? Is anybody with me on that? Okay? I'm going to put it more in algebraic form, okay? Have and need. Everybody get the H and the N? Okay? What we have is usually less than what we need. It just works that way. And Jesus is going to take us to like a parable to let you know when you enlist in his service, what you have. Now, just be with me because the sermon will continue. Don't disagree and shut me off yet. Okay? Till you know where I'm going. Right? What we have is less than what we need. Okay? Go with me to Luke chapter 14, please. Go to Luke 14. He's letting you know when you enlist in his service, the inequality he is going to work with is what we have is less than what we need. Okay? Now, again, I'm starting there at verse 27. And he's talking about disciples. And he says there in Luke 14, 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you're saying, okay, I want to be Jesus' disciple. What is this cross that probably I'm going to have to bear? I'll give you one particular point of what this cross may be. Here comes his parable, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Notice what it says there in verse 29, then, as we move on. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Now just watch. If you want to become Jesus' disciple, one of the crosses I think you're going to have to bear is when you say, hey, here's what I want to do, and this is what it's going to cost, and this is what I have, and look at the equation on the board. What I have is less than what I need. Jesus said, when you become one of my disciples, many times you're going to go into accounting, or you're going to do cost accounting, or you're going to do something, and you're going to figure out this is what we need, and we don't have enough. That's the way it's going to be. Okay? I don't know of how many Christian organizations have sent me letters in the mail and appealed to me and said, this past year, as we did our accounting, we have way more than we need, so stop giving to our organization. Okay? That one would probably make me, like, fall over. Okay? Usually, what they say is, our need is great. Okay? And we don't have sufficient funds at this time to meet our needs. Could you please help give? Okay? Does everybody understand? A lot of times when you go into accounting and Jesus says, you want to be my disciples, you got to take up your cross, follow me. One of the things you might worry about is when you're in my service, okay, what we have on hand will probably not be enough to meet the needs. Okay? I think you see that. Going on, look at verse 31. At what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Again, well, there's somebody that is coming to fight us, or there is somebody that is getting ready to invade our land, and they got 20,000 people. What do we got? And we add up, how many we got? 10,000. Well, I would just put this down. If you were going to take on somebody in a battle like this, and they had 20,000 people, it would really be nice to have 20,000 people. Am I right about that? I mean, I don't know about you. I've never fought in a war, okay? But I have played in athletic competitions, and one of the greatest penalties you can throw on a team is to throw a player off the field and make them play a man down. It's a great disadvantage. A man down. Could you imagine a same team that's at a great disadvantage because they're one man down to have half of the team walk off the field? Now you're to what? A really big. I'm right about this soccer. And I mean, one of the penalties in soccer, okay, is you can get a player disqualified with a red card. I'm right about that. And they have to play with 10 and you have what? 11. Okay, I'm just telling you this. On good soccer teams, when you have to play with 10 against 11, that's hard. Okay? Hockey. Okay? What do we do in hockey? Somebody commits a penalty. What do? Put them in the box. Okay? Is it easy to play one man down in a game of hockey? Now, I will say this, most of the time when you're a man up, you will score on the other team. Not too many shorthanded goals are scored. They are. Not much. Okay? Okay, here we are. It'd be nice to play even 20,000 against 20,000 in this Bible story we just read. But we only have how many? 10,000. And you can see here that what God is saying, what Jesus is trying to tell people, when you sign up for my service, maybe there's something you need to realize right away. What we have is a lot of times, most of the times, or maybe we could say what? All the time, less than what we need when we look on it at face value. Stay with the sermon. Okay? Because if I would close it right now, you would all walk away and say, what a depressing sermon. What a depressing sermon. Pastor just told us that we're always going to not have enough, and we're always going to be outmanned, and life is going to be terrible. Okay? And, well, sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? Okay? Again, I put down an outline here. You know what? A lot of times in the Lord's service, there is a lack of provisions. There's a great need, and we don't have enough to meet the need. All right? Again, maybe you know this story. Maybe you don't. This story occurs in 2 Kings. You can go to it. I've only got three verses there. But this story shows up right after it's in the same chapter where an axe head is thrown into some water or drops in water, and the axe head floats to the surface so it can be retrieved and returned back to its owner. Are you familiar with the floating axe head? Okay. And again, here's a piece of iron that goes down into the water. It cannot be found. And sure enough, it floats up, okay, and it's returned to its owner. After that, the people are hungry, and they put a big pot, a big cauldron over some burning fire, and they start loading it up with vegetables. But somebody goes out and finds a gourd that's poisonous, and they cut it up and throw it in, and everybody's getting sick. And Elisha is the prophet here at these stories, and he basically says, well, we can fix that, and they throw something in that shouldn't fix it, but it does, because we serve a big God, and they have plenty to eat, even though. But right after that, somebody shows up with some bread and corn, the Bible says, but it's grain. They show up with some bread and corn to give to Elisha. And Elisha basically says, don't give it to me. Give it to the men. Over 100 men. And sort of the story goes, the guy's like, I brought it for you. There is not enough to feed all these men. And Elisha says, give it to them. There'll be enough. And sure enough, this man takes he takes a little bit of bread that was to be a personal gift, maybe to serve a few more people than that, and it turns into enough for a banquet to feed a lot of people. And so, again, there we are, Shalisha, and a little bit of bread shows up, and Elisha says, give it to him. Nah, it's not enough. No, you give it to him, it'll be enough. And sure enough, what happens? It's enough. But when the story starts, Elijah says, the need is great, but what we have is small. But it's enough. Because the other guy says, that's not going to be enough. No, it's enough. So here you see what we have on the surface doesn't look like it's enough to meet the what? The need. But the man says, okay, I'll feed it to him. He does, and it's enough. It's enough. Reminds us of other stories. Matthew chapter 15. Okay? This is the story, and I'm going to just tell you, this is the story that takes it on the chin in the Bible. This poor story. Okay? Why is this a poor story? Because there's a story that seems to be a little bit better than a story located near it in the Bible. And so whenever we want to go to a story that proves that God is good, we go to that story because it's bigger. Because that's the feeding of how many? 5,000. And they did it with 5 loaves, but we're going to feed 4,000 people and do it with 7 loaves. So it's not that great. Really? Feeding 4,000 people besides, you know, men, besides with 7 loaves, and I don't think it gives a number of fishes in this story. It doesn't give a number of fishes. But we're like 7 loaves and 4,000 people. Oh yeah, that's easy. Really? Okay. This is a huge story, but it takes it on the chin because there seems to be one beside it that's what? Just a what? A little better. Now, here we are. Okay. I'm picturing a couple guys years later. Just run with my imagination. Can you do that? It's scary, but just run with it. A couple years later, there is some guys sitting on a porch in a retirement center. And they're rocking on the porch. And one guy says, you know, in my younger days, I remember I was out on a hillside. And there was 4,000 of us out there. And all we could find was 7 loaves of bread. And you know, Jesus took those 7 loaves and blessed it, and he fed all 4,000 of us. Another man in a chair goes, I got one better than that. What story does he tell? Well, I was there out there with 5,000 men, and we only had what? 5 of us. Now, I can just imagine in the Red Army home, there's probably somebody over there sitting there, well, let me tell you my story. I was out on the hill with 20,000 men, and we had 1 loaf. Yeah, really? No, I made that one up just to beat you guys in the story, okay? You know, but I'm saying this is the story that takes it on the chin, right? We don't tell this story much because why tell it when there's a better one? That's our opinion. But what a great story. 7 loaves, some fish, okay? And he feeds 4,000. Now, again, we read there John chapter 6, okay? 5,000 besides men and women, 5 barley loaves, which wasn't considered to be good bread in those days or whatever. Again, just 2 small fish, and what are they among so many? I mean, we've got a great need, and what we have is less than what we need. Do you see the inequality? What we have is less than what we need. But sure enough, Jesus blesses it, okay? And you watch the story, the sign in the middle of the inequality gets changed. Not to an equal marks, but to a what? A greater than. When it's done, what we have is 12 baskets left over, and that's greater than what we need, because at this time we need nothing. Everybody is so full. Everybody is eaten to capacity. We need nothing, and we have 12. Now, are you watching as the story goes on? You know, you're understanding that though what we have is less than what we need, we serve a big God and he can change inequalities around because now what we have is way more than we need. We serve a big God. We serve an absolutely big God. We got to make sure that we understand that. Again, I'm going to give you one last story. You go ahead and keep adding to the list. But I love the story of the widow in Zarephath found in 1 Kings chapter 17 when there was a 3.5-year famine and nobody knew that it was going to be 3.5 years. But there was a famine that lasted 3.5 years throughout the land of Israel. And it even went out to the other countries around it because up in Tyre and Sidon where Zarephath is, they were in the middle. And sure enough, Elijah walks into town, sees a lady picking up sticks. Do you know the story? And he said, hey, give me something to eat. And she pretty much says what? I'm collecting sticks, making my last little piece of bread. My son and I are going to eat it. And what's the projection here in the future? We're going to die. Because what we have does not meet our needs. We have no more. Okay? And basically at this point in time, he says, you know what? You make me something first. She does it, and you know the rest of the story. The cruse of oil doesn't run out. The little barrel of flour, or whatever you want to call it, container flour, never runs out. And sure enough, what they now have will meet their needs. Why? We serve a big God. We serve a big God. I remember years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, maybe some of the men here were there. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. But I remember being at High Point Camp for a men's retreat, and as I was sitting there, we brought the men down from Massachusetts to come down there to the High Point Retreat, and we were there, and a man was speaking, and he asked a question. He said, if you could boil the Christian life down into two words, what would they be? I had the answer, and I shouted it out immediately. I said, trust and obey. And he was like, wow, I don't think that's the answer he was looking for, but I said, trust and obey. Now, I got a song behind me, okay? But here's where it goes. Here's this lady, okay? And he says, you make me something first, everything else will take care of itself. She trusted him, and she what? Obeyed. There's a lot of times we know things up here, we just don't trust it, and because we trust it, we then don't obey it. We know it, but we don't trust it, we don't obey it. And so you see here when there's a lack of provisions, God can take care. Again, I'm just going to kind of give you what I call the key here, okay? The key is just a couple words I found in Genesis 22:8. When you find out that what you have does not meet what you need, Genesis 22:8, what is it? God will provide. I could go to other verses. There's a lot of other verses that talk about this. There's a lot, okay? But I tell people, sometimes when you start writing sermons and you make them really include everything you're finding in the Bible, we will be here till it snows. Okay, so I have to cut things down. Okay, here's a great verse. What is it? God. Now, do you know the story in Genesis 22? It's a father and a son standing on a hillside. And we just found out that the boy is not going to be the sacrifice on the altar. His name was Isaac. And so Isaac says, okay, you know, or God provides. And did God provide? Here he did. He provided. God will provide. So when you, what you have is less than your needs, God will provide. God will provide. Let's move on. Sometimes we have a lack of personnel. Okay? Sometimes we have a lack of personnel. Again, I'm going to pick just a couple of stories here, and we'll move on or whatever. But I picked Gideon in Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8. It starts in chapter 6 and goes on for a number of chapters. But I'm going to pick Gideon. Okay? What we have is not what we need. Now, I do know that if you go to Judges 8:10, you might want to underline it in your Bible, and then you can find it. Okay? If you go to Judges 8:10, if somebody asks you how many Midianites were there, you can find a verse there in chapter 7 that says, well, there was enough Midianites, they were like grasshoppers that covered the earth. But if you go to Judges 8:10, you'll find out how many there was. As Gideon and his men battled through the night, 120,000 Midianites died during the night. In the morning, 15,000 were still alive. Anybody do the math? 135,000 Midianites. Now, in the morning, 120,000 of them are dead. 15,000 still alive. Now, I want to ask you a question, though. Even though 15,000 are still alive, what does Gideon have? He's got 300. He's got 300. That's all he's got. And I do tell the story, in the morning, there are people sitting on their front porches drinking coffee, and 15,000 men go running through. Okay, read it on your own, but this happens. 15,000 men go running through, and they're probably sitting there on a porch going, boy, if 15,000 people are running like that, I wonder how many are chasing them. And you're looking for a force of what? 25, 30,000? And all of a sudden, how many men come running into town? 300. And there's 300 men say, hey, I see you got breakfast there on the porch. Can you give us some? And they said, no, we're not giving you any. Because when you catch up to those 15,000 guys, and they kill you 300 people, then they're going to come back and beat us up for not giving you anything. And Gideon basically says, okay, don't give me anything. But when we, 300, beat up on those 15,000, when we come back, you're getting it. Did they get it? They got it. Because he beat up on those 15,000. Now, the story goes, 15,000? That's a drop in the bucket. Last night we were looking at how many? 135,000. Now, here's where God doesn't worry about equalities. Okay, he worries about inequalities. He doesn't worry about equations. Because if you go to Judges 7, 6 to 7, and I think I get the right verses, when Gideon blew the trumpet, 32,000 men showed up. Now put that into an equation. On one side, not equation, inequality. Put on one side 32,000, put on the other side 135,000. Which way are you putting the point? You put the point to the 32,000. And 32,000 is what? Five times? Okay? Four, five times less than what you need? You're outnumbered four to five times? And God says, you got too many, Gideon. And he's like, what? Can you not do math? God doesn't care about equations. He doesn't care. And so he just basically said, okay, you 32,000 guys, if you're scared and want to go home, go home. How many went home? 22,000 went home. 22,000. Which leaves him with how many? 10,000. Now he's outnumbered 13.5 to 1. I can do the math now. It's easy. He's now outnumbered 13.5 to 1. Anybody want to play a soccer game 13.5 against you? I don't know what the .5 is, but you want to do it? You stand no chance. No chance. 13.5 versus you. No chance. Okay? And yet, when we put 10,000 people on one side, 135,000 on the other side, which way does God put the inequality sign? You got too many. So they did a little test. 9,700 men failed the test. Go home. You're left with how many? 300. Now, I got a question for you. There's a great need, 135,000. What we have is 300 people. Somebody tell me what happens. I've read the story. I reread it again. I don't read of one Israelite dying. Not one. And yet when the story's over, what happens? They're absolutely victorious. They've beaten them all up. The Midianites are gone because of 300 men. I love this story here in 1 Samuel 14:6. I put the verse down there because this is where Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and said, we're going to go take on that garrison of Philistines over there. We're going to yell at them. And if they say, come on up, we're going to go up and fight them. If they say, stay there, we're going to come down and get you, then we know God doesn't want us to fight. But if they say, come on up the cliff, and when you get up here, we'll have a fight, we'll do it. So he said, hey, you guys want to fight today? Something like that. And they said, yeah, come on up. Let's fight. And he turns and looks at his armor bearer and said, let's go. God's delivered him in our hands because he understood the principle in 1 Samuel 14:6. What is it? God can save whether by many or by what? Few. See? You know, I don't know how big a garrison of the Philistines is. I don't know how many people that is. But Jonathan knew that he had himself and an armor bearer and they only had one weapon between them. Okay? But he said, you know what? God can save by few. So again, when you have a lock of personnel, okay, it really doesn't matter. Okay? It really doesn't matter. The other story I like is the story of Elisha. We already looked at Elisha giving the bread to men, and it shouldn't have been enough, but it was. 2 Kings 6, what a great story. This is where Elisha has been telling the Israelites where the Syrians are going to attack. And finally, the king of Assyria is told, how does everybody know my battle plans? How come every time I try to do something, we're stopped? It's like somebody hears me whispering in my bedchamber. And somebody came and said, there is somebody listening. And it's Elisha. He knows what you're telling your people. And he says, go get that Elisha. Go get him. Well, they find out he's in a place called Dothan. Okay, Dothan's the same place where Joseph was sold by his brothers. Same place. He's down in Dothan. And so they send a huge invading force down there. And I love it because Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning. And as he goes to the top of the house or to the deck or the overlook, he looks out and what does he see? He sees a Syrian army surrounding him. The whole Syrian army is there, and it's basically, we want Elisha. He runs back downstairs, and he says to Elisha, we're in big trouble. Okay, this is paraphrased, okay? We're in big trouble. Because I just went up there, and the entire Syrian army is surrounding us. And Elisha doesn't seem like anything's bothering. So? And it's almost like just the Syrian army. That's all that's out there. And you remember when they go back up, and they look at the Syrian army? Elisha says something to God like this, God, open his eyes. Open his eyes, and he opens his eyes, and what happens? He sees this, that they that be for us are more than they that be against us. Now, the whole Syrian army is out there, and all of a sudden he saw an angelic host surrounding even that. And he realized there's more on our side than is on the other side. The key, I'm going to go with this verse right here, okay? They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now see, God takes what I call the inequality with the less than sign going this way, and he just flips around and says, what? We got more. We got more. Okay? We need to know that. That God says, we got more. Don't be worried. I'll take care of you. You count the numbers. Go ahead. And what you have is not what you need. But we're okay. Because those that be with us are more than that. Be with them. Let me keep going. Got to keep moving. Sometimes it's a lack of power. Lack of power. I only got one story here. Could get more. But again, just one story here. And I like this story. It's one of my favorite stories. Lack of power. If you go to 1 Samuel 17:33, basically as David is standing there, and there is a 9'9" giant. I think he was 9'9". That's where I put him. When I do a cubit is 18 inches and a span is half, if you add up the 18s and then throw the 9 in there, I have him being 9'9" tall. That you may hear different sizes. I just settle on 9'9", okay? Which means if he fluffs his hair up a little bit, when he walks under a basketball rim, the hair will touch. Okay? Is everybody with me on that? I like that. I like that. The other day, a couple weeks ago, went with my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and again, we went on that little vacation that we go on, a little trip, and we went to the Falling Waters home. Does anybody know where Falling Waters is over there in the Laurel Highlands, which Frank Lloyd Wright built that waterfall, the house on the waterfall? My brother-in-law is 6'5", okay? The ceilings in the house are 6'6", okay? Everywhere he walked, his hair drug on the ceiling, okay? Door frames, he better duck. Okay? But he was just so funny. He says, one thing I can tell you is the height of the ceilings in this house are consistent. Okay? Because he said, if I walk and go up on a toe, it's kaboomp, kaboomp, kaboomp. He would hit his head every time. I tell people, now, just get this, stand under a basketball rim, and if Goliath's hair was fluffed up a little bit, it would hit the rim. That's how tall this guy is. And sure enough, Saul makes an observation in verse 33. He looks at David and says, what? You're just a youth. You're just a youth. And he, a man of war, from what? From his youth up. Man, you don't stand a chance. You are not strong enough to go against this guy. And I put down here, it's just not that you lack power. You lack experience. You lack everything. Okay? And again, when we look at it, and I go to this. There's a guy 9'9" standing out there that wants to fight. What do we need? We need somebody that stands as tall as he does. Am I right about that? And we don't have him. I don't know how tall David was. As I read scriptures about David, I think David was a pretty tall person. I think he was getting about as tall as Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else. Because basically when they wanted to put armor on him, they said, well, let's put Saul's armor on him. Why didn't they pick one of his brother's armor? Because I think David was taller than they were. So they figured, well, we may as well put Saul's armor on him. But he didn't say that it doesn't fit. He didn't say it didn't fit. What did he say about the armor? I've just never used armor before. I just never used it. So I'd rather not use it. Okay, so I think David was a pretty tall guy for an Israelite in those days. Okay, but he wasn't 9'9". But you'll notice when we were done and you're standing there on the battlefield, who's the tall one now? Because basically when you take a 9'9" guy and put him on the ground like this, okay, anybody standing over them looks what? Pretty tall. Pretty tall. Again, if I could do this with you, the key, I go to Mark 27. With God, all things are possible. Doesn't matter how much power you have. Or if you don't like that one, let's go to the other one. Ed. With God, nothing shall what? Be impossible. I have trouble memorizing those verses because I mess them up. Okay? One's got the possible, one's got the impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay? You're just a little guy. Yeah. Okay? And by the way, he never said, I can sling a good stone. Did you know that? Every time they asked him, how do you think you can do this? Well, I took on a lion, I took on a bear, and the same God that helped me kill them is going to help me kill that guy. When basically he was running out there with Goliath, and Goliath said, hey, I'm going to kill you. He basically said, no. God's going to deliver me into your hands. He never said, I can sling a good stone. Never put it into what he could do. Okay? I tell people this. Do you think when David threw the stone to hit him in the head, he was like, whoa. I wonder why I took those other four. Because somebody said, why do you take five? And the easy answer is what? He could have missed on the first four. Okay? didn't somebody say Goliath had what? Four brothers. I've heard that one too. But I don't know. It was a God-guided stone. It wasn't going to miss. Okay? Well, you're just a little guy. You're just a little guy compared to him. You know what? I serve a big God. I serve a big God. Lack of potential. I'm trying to stay with the P's, but I put up there what it is. Sometimes it's a lack of a talent or ability. You know? We're called to do a job. This is what we need. What do we got? Well, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the talent or ability that's needed right now. Didn't Moses play this one? What did he tell God he couldn't do? And this is what I think is, and I just think it's ironic. Maybe it's funny, but not funny. Ha ha. But here's a guy who says, I can't speak. But then if you read the rest of his life, he did a lot of speaking. Okay? I didn't do this, but I'm sure somebody has done it. He was a man of words. If you take up all the Bible, he wrote more of the Bible than anybody, did he not? You might say, well, he wrote five books and Paul wrote 13. I think the book of Genesis is bigger than Paul's 13 all put together, right? This guy is a man of words. He wrote a lot. He talked a lot. And yet he said, I can't do it. But when it came down to it, God said, Exodus 14, 4, 10 to 11, 12, I'll be with your mouth. You can do it. Okay? Well, what do we need? I know what we need, but it's just me and I can't do that. Well, you can. If you just give yourself to God. Again, I put it down here. We'll go Solomon. When Solomon's getting ready to reign, what did Solomon say? He basically said this right before his coronation or whatever, or right after his coronation. He said to God, I'm just a child. I don't know how to come in and how to go out. I do not know how to behave myself. I don't know how to I don't know how to do anything. I don't know how to do what they call it. This is a huge nation. I don't know what I'm doing. Can I tell you something? God gave him what? Wisdom. And again, if you're going to look at the greatness of the kingdom of Israel, it was under Solomon. It was under Solomon. I'm just a child, God. I don't know how to do anything. Don't worry. You can do this. There's a lot of other people in the Bible that didn't think they could do something, but under God, they could do it. What's the key? Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, we have a need in what we have here. We don't have what we need. No. But God can make us sufficient in everything that we do. The last one I have then is lack of perfection. A lack of perfection. Folks, there's no story to go with this one. It's just my story. It's your story. We've all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you what it takes to get to heaven? It takes being perfect. It takes being perfect. So much that you are born into this world with the right parentage so that you are not born with a sinful nature. And then after you've been born with that right parentage to not receive that sinful nature, you have got to live your life perfect, sinless. That's what it takes to get to heaven. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 3:23, okay, we've all sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Well, what do we need? Well, we need to be perfect. What do we got? Me. How you doing? Really bad. Well, how close to perfection are you? Really bad. Really far. Not even close. Is everybody following me through? To get to heaven, you need perfection. What do you have? Not even close. But you know what? With Jesus, He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, God in Christ. I'm righteous. If somebody says to me right now, Pastor, you're going to heaven. Yeah. Well, what do you got? I got the righteousness of God. I got the righteousness of God. I got other big words. I've been justified. I got it. But you know what? On my own, what I have is far less than what I need. Again, I'm speaking to you. I'm going to wrap the sermon up in a few seconds here with another math lesson. If you're here today and you think somehow you're good enough to go to heaven, what you have is not even close to what you need. You're falling far short of that perfection that God demands. You know what? But when you come to God, He'll make up the difference, will He not? And by the way, the difference is everything because you supply nothing. He'll make sure that things work. If you're here today and you've never realized you need a Savior, you do. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, nobody else. So if you lack perfection, which we all do, God can turn that around and He supplies us with the righteousness of Christ. And now we have what we need to go to heaven. If you don't have that, don't leave today without getting the righteousness of Christ. Let me finish up if I can. I think I got the word conclusion up here. I gave you a mathematical formula. Basically, in the Christian life, as you follow Jesus, just get used to it. What we have is not what we need. Okay? Now, I was doing some thinking the other day, and maybe I'm going to blow some of you away with this thinking. You ready for this? Because as Christians, we are now finding ourselves in a world where we're in the minority, it almost seems the worst kind of government to have over us is a democracy. Now, we're not used to hearing that in America, are we? But as we become more and more in the minority, the worst kind of government to be under is a democracy. Because the people who are against us are going to more and more outvote us and change everything. And they are doing it. Am I right about that? You know what? If somebody said, well, Pastor, if you don't like democracies, what do you like? I'll tell you what I like. I like a monarchy. That's what I want. Where the king is the righteous God. Can you think of a better situation to live under? I can't. I'm all for the monarchy. Okay? And I'm looking for when the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is on that throne. And He will rule with a rod of righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. But we live in a democracy. And folks, we might come to votes nowadays and go, well, how many votes do we need? We don't have enough. And we're going to start getting outvoted. And they're going to start changing things. And the society we live in is not going to be what we want. So when you say to me, oh, it's getting so bad out there. Well, Jesus said that we're going to live in a place where 20,000 people are coming after us and we only got 10. You can't win a vote with that. Okay? You better get ready. You better get ready. But I do want to give you this. I want to rework the formula after what we studied. Okay? I want to rework the formula. Hopefully how I set it up on the computer, it works. I think it will. Okay? Watch this. Okay? What do we have? Well, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. There's a lot of things I want to do, but I just can't do it. But I need to add something to what I have. And what I have is pathetic. And it's equal to zero. But I'm going to add something to it. That looks a little mathematical. It's getting a little bit more complex. Okay? You know, the function of G. Okay? And if somebody say, well, Pastor, I never studied that. Okay, I'm sorry. But there is something called function. And you usually have the function, and then you have the parentheses, and you put something on the inside. And I've put the function of G. Watch this. You take what you have, which is nothing, and you add to it God working. What do you got, folks? Man, we got something. That's why I put, now you can put formula of G, but I just put F stands for faith, too. Okay? Take what you have, now put your faith in God. Okay? That, how many of you think that looks mathematical? Teacher, does that look mathematical? That really looks good, doesn't it? Okay? Take what you have. Add to that faith in God. Can anybody finish out the inequality? I'm not calling it an equation. What is it? It's way more than we need. It's way more than we need. Hey, those that be with us are what? More than they'd be against us. There's 12 baskets left over. Okay? We get to the top of the cliff. All the Philistines are dead. And there's Jonathan and his armor bearer saying, well, it's now 2-0. We win, okay? I mean, I could have done Samson. I mean, think of all the people I could have done in the Bible. Shamgar. I mean, Othniel. So many of them. What we have, it's pitiful. Add to that faith in God, and we have more than we need. Folks, when it comes to salvation, what I have is worth absolutely nothing. But when I add to that faith in God, I have more than I need. Folks, can I tell you something? When I get to heaven, I'm not going in on the skin of my teeth. I'm going in with more righteousness than's ever needed to get in there because of the righteousness of Christ. It's been paid for. It's white as snow. I hope you understand that. So there's the inequality, okay? As you go through life, stop trying to make everything equal out. It won't. Okay? And I know that sometimes I deal with people, I give testimony or whatever. And I've given different testimonies. My wife and I, through the years, have done adding and subtracting and trying to do our finances all the time. And there were places in my life where it was absolutely ridiculous. Okay? Absolutely ridiculous trying to make what was we have meet our needs. And it didn't happen. I tell people, the year that was the worst, okay, is we were sitting in Massachusetts, and all of a sudden we were looking at putting Christy in college, and Curtis was continuing in Christian school, and we figured out that the tuition was going to be $17,000 between the two of them. Now, some of you might say, oh, $17,000, that's cheap. Okay, now, that's a long time ago. $17,000 between the two of them. And I made $20,000. That's how much cash came into our house in a year's time. Now, I understand I lived in a parsonage. They paid for the heat and the water. You understand? But $20,000 is what came in. And my tuition bills were going to be $17,000. Okay? Now, I got a question for you. You might say, oh, Pastor, then you had enough. I don't know how to live on $3,000, folks. That's for gas and food and insurances. And I don't know how to do that. Okay? I don't know how. But I do know some things that I knew. God wanted my daughter in college, and God wanted my son in a Christian school. So I did it. Basically, what do you got? Well, I can't... And here's the answer. I didn't have $17,000. I didn't have it. I got to live. So we were trying to figure out how much it's going to take to pay the insurances and the gas and the food and, you know, and, you know... And we were trying to say, well, this is what we can squeeze out of our budget, and it wasn't enough. What we had was less than our needs. Now, I tell the story, and it's true. When we get ready to enroll Curtis in the school, he's been enrolled, we get ready to go. All of a sudden, Pastor Coppola, he's the administrator of the school, comes to me and said, you know, Pastor, there's something we've been overlooking here. And I go, well, what's that? He goes, well, you've been up here and you've done a lot of work here, volunteer work. You've helped out. You helped coach Mr. Shearley. You helped Mr. Shearley coach the soccer team. And he really says he doesn't know what he's doing, but he looks good because you're there. And I go, whatever. Okay. And he said, and then you started a girls' basketball team and you won the state championship last year. And we haven't paid you a thing. All the work you do here. So Curtis can just go to school free here. I was like, wow. That's pretty good. Okay. Now, I was thinking that makes $3,000 more for my wife and I, but then I realized we weren't going to see that $3,000. It was headed to where? College. Bob Jones University called. You check it out, folks. You check the facts out. My daughter was headed there in 2002. 2001 was like the 75th anniversary of Bob Jones University. Okay? So they offered this Jubilee scholarship to any pastor who sent their child there, and the pastor had to be a graduate. If we sent their child to Bob Jones University, they would take room and board and immediately just cut it in half for that pastor. If you showed up in 2001. I read that and cried. In fact, I was thinking, Christy, can we jam 2 years into one and get you into that school in 2001? Because you're just a year late. Okay? The Jubilee. It was called the Jubilee Scholarship. You know, and we were looking at my cousin Jim McAdams, because you remember Megan was 1 year older than my daughter. He got it. Okay? We didn't. All right? But just when she's getting ready to go, they sent us a letter and said, we've decided to continue the Jubilee Scholarship into the next year. That takes her bill and does what? Slashes it in half. Okay? She got a work scholarship. If you know what that is, she got a job at Bob Jones, and they applied that. She never got any money, but they applied it to her, the tuition or whatever. Next thing you know, I tell people this. At the end of the year, all bills paid. I didn't have anything. I had a little bit. We just trusted God. Next thing you know, the bills are paid. I got a letter from my son. It was a couple years ago. And he just said, Dad, you've done a lot for me, but I'm just going to send you a big thank you, because one of the biggest things you've done in my life, as I meet with my friends and I talk with my friends, he said, Dad, the biggest thing that you did for Christy and I, and biggest, I don't know what that means, but he said the biggest thing is when we came out of college, we came out debt-free. He said, I have friends that are $120,000 in debt because of college bills. I didn't know that was possible. Is it? And he said, you brought us out debt-free. And I said to him something like this. So what does that mean? He goes, it means I could buy a house because I don't have a debt. And the neat thing about it is all the guys that are renting from me in my house, they all have college bills. They can't get a mortgage. So they have to rent from me. I'm like, he's like the slumlord now or something like that. I don't know. But I was like, well, these guys have good jobs. Why don't they go out and buy a house like you? And what's he saying? Because of the college debt they have, they can't get a mortgage. So he says, there's plenty of people out there to rent for me. And he doesn't charge them exorbitant. He's good to them. But he said, because of debt-free, And I was like, and a few years earlier, 8 years earlier, we were scared to death that our kids weren't going to be able to go to college or do anything. It's true, folks. But we just said, this is what God wants. What you have never equals what you what? Need. But when you put faith in God, things happen. Put God to His Word. Put Him to His Word. Put your faith in Him. Again, we serve a big God. That's why I wanted to sing How Great Thou Art. Because you know what? It wasn't me. Because I even tell people this. You know, my wife and I are great, not great financial people. You know, and even then, God just took over the finances and took care of us. And people would hand me money in church and say, here, just put that on Christy's school bill. Or God told me to give you this check. Wow. God just told me to give you some money. We serve a big God, do we not? What are you looking at in your life right now that what you have doesn't meet what you need? I'm asking you, extend your faith to God, and He'll take care of you. I'm not the only one here that can give testimony to this. There are plenty more people that have put God to His Word and found Him to be what? Faithful. Faithful. Okay? The name of the sermon was, again, when done that up. Here we go. Greater is He that's in you than what? He that's in the world. Keep that in mind. It's not equal. It's not less than. He's greater. Father, I pray that You would help us to realize when it doesn't add up, that You always make things add up. Lord, You can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You're a great God. And Lord, I pray that when we come on the short end of the stick, whether in our potential, whether in our personnel, whether in our power, whether in our possessions, Lord, that we know that we can trust our God who will meet our needs. Lord, I pray that each person here has trusted You because we come far short when it comes to our salvation. And Lord, that we put our faith and trust in You and we receive Christ's righteousness. And Lord, now we have more than we need to go to heaven, our sins forgiven. Lord, thank You for being a great God. We love You. Continue to do great things so that our faith will increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For closing.